Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. We know you're always with us and you never leave us individually. And yet, when we gather together, it says that your very glory fills the place where those who worship you worship. Where your name is praised, that you inhabit and you live within the sound of those praises that go up. And we thank you for your tangible presence here this morning. Lord, for all those who maybe don't sense or understand what's happening in the spirit realm, we pray that your word would open our hearts, that your spirit would illuminate the depths of our heart, Lord, that so long to know you the way that you know us, that you know us in every way, and you call us to, by the Spirit, know you, even as we're known by you. So, Lord, we know we have much to learn, we have much to understand, and yet we just humbly come before you this morning and ask for you to do what only you can do, to give us seeing eyes and hearing ears, to bless this time of study in your word and just hearing from what your kingdom is about, what's happening in your kingdom here on the earth, 2021. We love you, Jesus, this morning. We thank you for your great grace that brings us to this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There you are. We had a great time already this morning. I don't know if you have our email, or if we have your email, I should say, so we can keep you up to speed with changes and things that are happening around here. But now at 9 o'clock, we have our last day citizen class happening right up here in this room. And we have the Spirit of the Supernatural. Wow, my brain. School of the Supernatural. Right under here, downstairs, happening at the same time. And so, whatever you feel the Lord leading you into, we know that it's a time on earth to be equipped and to be understanding what's happening around us. We're never, as God's people, supposed to be caught off guard. We understand there are surprises, but that's different than being completely caught off guard. And I know that God's Word prepares us, but the Spirit wants us to be fully informed, fully trained in the Word and what the Word reveals to us. It's very hard to tell a counterfeit if you don't know what's real. And if you don't know the Lord genuinely with a relational connection to Him now, it's going to be very difficult as times get darker and as the deception gets more and more polished and louder. It's one thing for the deception has always been a thing on earth, and yet now with the networks and with social media venues, it's able to be blasted in a volume that's just almost intolerable. You can't hardly turn away in a direction and not see some sort of misinformation about something to do with God or faith or just truth in general. Just facts aren't even facts anymore. It's kind of a joke when they talk about fact-checking. It just makes me laugh a little bit, but it's a pretty angry laugh, I guess. It's it really bugs the heck out of me, but you just have to chuckle because man has never been able to solve his problems. We've always needed a Savior. That's why Jesus was called the Savior. Did you know that? Because we needed saving. After a couple thousand years, you know, the flood dealt with evil for a while and a family was saved through that. But even then, by the time Jesus comes in the flesh, we know that things had unraveled to a really depraved place. And we never were able to save ourselves. It's the great irony of humanism, secular humanism, that somehow mankind is going to save himself and he's going to eradicate all these woes that came into the world because of sin with his own gray matter between his ears that was given by God, but unfortunately was corrupted by the conformity of this world. But we need to be transformed from that. And I just hope that you understand the what I'm trying to say is that you understand the significance and the importance that you, if you're going to come here and call this the place where you attend fellowship, that you are a student of being trained on what the Word has to say about the days that we live in, first of all, about who we are as followers of Christ. That's important. I so appreciated Pastor Rich sharing last Sunday just some of the basics of where does our righteousness, our right standing with God come from? It comes through what Jesus Christ did, period, and our willingness to accept it as a gift and to receive that in the fullness of what it's offered as. But there's foundations that we need to understand, and if you're not a student and you think that you've already figured out Christianity and what it means to follow Christ, I promise you, you haven't, because I know I haven't. I know Pastor David hasn't. There's endless depths to what God wants to reveal to us. And if you're not a student, then I think you're just going to be frustrated with your attempt at Christianity because it's your attempt and not simply receiving what it's meant to be, which is God's gift to you relationship with the Father. And 9 o'clock, I know for some people that's early, but most people go to work before then, don't they, or the other 6 days of the week? So I don't know. I heard some, well, you're going to 9 o'clock now? I'm thinking, really? I mean, I don't know. I know I've heard that Christians were soft, but I don't that we're not soft. So I was just surprised to hear some people, you know, we can get up for the man and then punch a card sometimes by before the sun's up, many of us. But 9 o'clock, it seems to be too early. I don't know. It's just, I'm not going to rant this morning, but I just don't want to ever stand before the Lord and say, well, why didn't you tell them that it's important that they're educated and informed what the word says? Because I can tell you the class this morning at 9 o'clock, it was so good, I was almost saying to myself, I should just try to remember everything Rich just said and try to just play some of the same videos and try to re-portray that message because it would be powerful. The only reason I didn't ask him to just go ahead and do that is simply because I don't want to detract from what that class is meant to be and to do, and that's for people to come to it at 9 o'clock. And we moved it to 9 so we can be finished at 10 o'clock in the spirit of the spirit, the school of the supernatural, full of the spirit, class. Also ends around 10 o'clock, so we've got 30 minutes before the start of our worship service where we brought bagels back, coffee and refreshments, and there was a great buzz in the cafeteria this morning between services, but that's what that's there for. If you want to come early for the second service and you can't make the other parts of the morning, okay, but I really want to encourage you. It's important that you fully know what it is you believe, because until you know it, you're not going to share it. Until you're confident in it, you won't share it with someone else. And the day is here where it's time for us to start sharing the life and hope that we have with the world that's around us, because no one else is bringing a message of hope. It's the believers and followers of Jesus Christ that know how this thing ends and can really get excited about whatever we're enduring now to get to where we need to be. And so I just want to throw out there before we get on with our service that we would like to have some help in the kitchen. We'd like to have not just one person or two people making sure that the bagels are out and prepared and ready for folks from 10 o'clock to 10:30. We'd like it to be a team of people. I think you'll be blessed in that. You'll get to know some other people. So maybe you're wondering, how do I get involved? That'd be a great spot to just get involved. We'd love to have a team that can rotate and doesn't just fall on one person to do everything. But it's just a little window. You come between that time frame, you'll get bagels and coffee. We're cleaning them up right after that. They won't be available after service. We don't want those guys down there losing their Sunday afternoon cleaning up after all of us who do love a bagel and some coffee, but that's okay. We want to start small and work our way back. So we need a team. We'd love to see more people get involved, and that's an easy way to do it, just from picking up bagels in the morning, getting them sliced, getting them out. Simple stuff, but I just want to let you know the opportunity is there, and we look forward to getting some help with that. Now, before we have the message I want to share this morning, we have our sister Tamara, who is here with us this morning, and she is going to share an update on who knows about the fact we're involved in Haiti. We're doing work in Haiti. We did a well in Haiti. We've done some house projects in Haiti with our resources and with teams that have gone. We've ministered in the prisons down there, specifically the women's prisons. And all that's because of our sister who's about to come and just share with us this morning an update. I think she has a few images to show us of just what our money's been doing, what our heart to want to help has been accomplishing there. And so I'm going to ask you to just welcome her now as she comes up and shares whatever's on her heart to bring to us.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. It is a blessing to be here, and I wish you all a wonderful and happy Sunday. Every time we are blessed to be in the house of the Lord, we have to make the biggest and greatest opportunity with that chance, because not everybody has that opportunity to be here freely, to be united in spirit and in love to worship the Lord. So I thank you for giving me the chance this morning to share with you what we've been doing in Haiti, not just in Haiti now. As I shared with Pastor Josh, we have gained legs to the Dominican Republic too. But before we do, I have to ask you to pray for me for deliverance from my phone freezing up because and from the spirit of the last minute, because I like to wait till the last minute, and I get in trouble a lot with that. So I hope today we could share with you some of the stuff that's on my phone here so you are able to see what we've been doing. So I'm going to ask X to take a pause. As you know, what we do in Haiti, we are a multi-dimensional ministry. We don't just stick with one thing. We have a children's program, and we have a housing program. We go to the prisons whenever the time permits for us to do so. We were able, because of what's been going on with the virus and everything else that's been going on, we were able to support 3 children this year for the whole year for their school. And these 2 girls that you were looking at were these 2 girls that we were able to support. And we have another little boy that we were able to support throughout the whole school year. And this is where you are. This is the little boy that we were able to pay for their school, their supplies, their uniform, and everything else. So this is some of the things that you are doing. This picture is our next project, which is the housing project. As some of you know, we did a 3-bedroom home for a family of 7. Well, I should say 8, a mom of 7. And she gave birth to her 7th child days after we gave her that house. What a blessing. So this is our next project, that we want to build a 2-bedroom home for this elderly family, because when they came to us, they explained that when they're sleeping, there's animals crawling on top of them. They have no idea what it is. They're so scared to open their eyes and find out what's going on. So this is our next project that we have, that we would like to build a 2-bedroom home for this elderly couple. And as I talked to you before, this is the family that we donated the house to. I'm sure a lot of you remembered when we were going through this project, we were sharing all the progress that we were doing. And when we went to Haiti, myself, to actually donate the house to the family. So this is one of the accomplishments. So this is our project in the DR. This is baby Mira Cleed. She is 4 months old. Baby Mira Cleed came to us. She is in the region where we work. She came to us 3 days after she was born. She's born with a severe case of hydrocephalus. For a lot of you who's in the medical field know what that is. It's water on her brain. And she had spina bifida, which is a deformation on her spinal cord. So there was no facility able to treat her where she was, or in Haiti to treat her. So I had a couple of friends I reached out to in Rockland County. They had friends in the Dominican Republic, and I take my hats off to my Dominican friends here, brothers and sisters, my hats off to you. We were able to get to the First Lady of Dominican Republic with this situation that came to us. And she said, let them through, because you have to have a passport, visa to go through. And she said, you know what? We are going to bypass all that and let them through. How great is our God? So they were able to get through. She has had, as of yesterday, I spoke to the pastor that I work with. She has had her 6th surgery now. She, to me, represent strength and hope. Because when she got to the DR, the doctors didn't think she was going to make it for 3 days. But it is now 4 months, and she's still fighting for life. So we are supporting her, and her mother herself is 18 years old. So one of the things that is a big problem in Haiti is hydrocephalus and babies born with that spina bifida. Because one of the doctors, Dominican doctors here that was working with us, took a trip to the DR to see her. And when she called me, she said, Tamara, if you were coming out of the hospital right now, you would be in tears. I have met 6 to 8 babies from Haiti with the same condition, and I don't even think some of them are going to make it. She said, this is something we have to bring awareness to. And it's a problem of nutrition, a problem of clean water, prenatal care that cause all this problem. But this is something we're going to talk about later on. So, this is our last video. We spoke, last time I was here, we spoke about the well that we were going to bless the community with, because water is life. And clean water is a luxury in a lot, majority place in Haiti. Clean water is a luxury. And you, King's Fire, were able to bless this community with this well. And it's not just something temporary that you did. This is something, as we speak of Jacob's well, we don't know when it started. We were not present, but we now hear about it over and over, over and over. And this is something that generation after generation are going to hear, that King's Fire blessed this community and saved a lot of lives with clean water, because especially in the remote locations of Haiti, we have a problem with its children. I know I shared with a lot of you before, I came to this country when I was 10 years old. I grew up here mostly, but I do remember where I came from. I grew up between the city and the countryside. But in the countryside, I used to go to the river to get water. And I always remember one day, my mom sent me and I was by myself. Usually I go with cousins and relatives. This day I was by myself. I was probably 6 years old. And here I am walking. To me, today it wouldn't be so tall, but these grasses were the tallest ever. I'm walking there by myself. I am the scariest ever, because I'm thinking any little noise I hear, I'm looking, is somebody coming out? Is an animal coming out? So my heart was coming out of my chest that day. So imagine another six-year-old that has to go through that, to go, and not only with these emotions, but the water is not clean. The water has bacteria. We have a lot of problems, a lot of women especially that suffers with stomach issues because of the water. Now, with the situation and stuff that's going on in Haiti, we have a lot of kidnappings. Those kids are exposed to kidnappings. They are exposed to rape. They are exposed to anything that you can imagine, and there's nobody that's going to come to their rescue. So imagine how many lives that you have saved because of this well. So you deserve to give yourselves a big round of applause. So this is something we want to continue to do, because we are called to help. Our motto here, if you can put it, we're serving with passion, with purpose, with love, to lead. So we have to find our purpose. Our purpose is to go. Is to go. That's the command that Jesus Christ gives us, is to go. So what you're doing here is going to save a life. You are giving not just the word, because it's not just the word. Jesus says, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. So you are feeding these people, not just with physical food. You are feeding their spiritual health, because clean water plays a big part in that. So as I always say, our work in Haiti or wherever it takes us is a journey. It is a journey. And I always invite you all to come on this journey with me. Those of you that have not come on board, I'm asking you, if there's ever a time to reach out to the people of Haiti, it is now. As we all know, the crisis that happened past 2 weeks ago, the president was assassinated, brutally assassinated. Now the country is in turmoil. But it's worse for the people in the remote locations. So I'm going to not beg, not plea, because children of God, we don't beg, we don't plea, because we have a father that's a king. But I am asking for all of you to come on with me and give a hand to the people of Haiti, especially now. If it's supporting our children that's going to school, you can do that. If it's supporting our housing project, please, whatever the Lord put on your heart to do. If it's supporting our well project, please. And if you can get somebody else to come on board with you, the more the better. Because they need us now. It's time for us to be a blessing, because we are blessed. We are blessed. And it's time for us to be a blessing. So pray to God, ask Him to lead you, direct you, to how whatever He wants you, wherever He wants you, to help the people of Haiti. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jesus. Not always fun being made aware of things that, they trouble your soul. There's no way around it. It's disturbing to know what's happening to folks that really don't have a leg to stand on, in a sense. There's no place to turn. We have a hard time relating in America. Usually there's at least one more relative you haven't reached out to or something. There's some place to find help. But what if nobody has anything to offer? And I feel like these times are for us as the church to demonstrate that we do know someone that's our source, and even if it meant that we needed to live a little with a little less so that someone else could have at least something, I think that's the day that we live in. And it's not just Haiti. Some people are amazing with the arguments they come up with not to be involved in stuff like this. They say, well, isn't there a need? And I'm like, yeah, there's a need there, and yeah, there's a need there, and yeah, there's a need everywhere, but we're going to work with what the Lord put and open the doors for us to do, you know? And it's always amazing to me how people, wasn't there needs in the streets of L.A.? Yep, there's a need everywhere, but this is the need that we as King's Fire are going to address, and I thank God that there's a well there, that we've got resources almost enough in hand to be able to do another well, and I think that's incredible, and we're going to quickly move towards that, but I don't want anyone to not attach yourself. Don't miss an opportunity like this. Attach yourself in some way. Maybe all you can do is pray, or maybe you think all you can do is pray. I promise if you live in America, there's something you could do of real resource. Doesn't have to be a lot, but there's something you can do. There's a cup of coffee once a week you could give up to be able to give 20 or 30 bucks a month. There's just ways we can, if we're intentional about it, we can meet problems. One of Pastor Vaughn, his best messages I think he ever preached, and he's the founding pastor of this church, is about everybody can help one. Everyone is a leader of at least one. We're all leaders. If you're born again and you're following Christ, you're a leader. You're called to be a leader. There's some that lead tens and hundreds and thousands, but everyone's at least a leader of one. And you can't save the world, but you can help one person. Good Samaritan, that's what he did, right? He helped one person who was beaten up in the ditch, and he's, you know, someone that whole ministries are built around that parable of that one person who did help for one person. And I just don't want anyone to ever underestimate what you can do. Don't focus on what you can't do or the need is so great, what's the point? No, just do what the Lord shows you to do. And maybe it's not Haiti. I'm not saying that it has to be this. I'm just saying don't disregard alms and helping and giving to the poor because the need is so great. That's just not the response of a true believer in Christ. we all have a measure of faith that we can apply to situations like this. And I just look forward. There's always been a generous heart in this house to help, and not just with words and in prayers, but with real substance. And I thank God. There's needs all over the world, absolutely. And I thank God for those who are in this church that are focused in other areas. We want to be behind them as well. But just pray about what the Lord would have you to do today. And you can just settle that. We're not going to pass a basket or raise a hand who's going to give or anything like that. But after service or this week, next week, whenever, just get your contact information to the back desk. Make a donation with a memo for Haiti. Haiti is in a crisis right now. And I want to have a harvest. If we sow into a nation in crisis, maybe as the crisis here in America escalates, maybe there'll be a harvest that we can, you know, spiritually expect to receive from the seeds that we planted, because it's very real. Sowing and reaping is a very real principle, and I don't want us to be deficient in our own time of need because we didn't sow when we had the abundance to be able to do it. So maybe I'm saying a lot of hard things today. I don't know. Sorry, my eye keeps itching. I woke up with a swollen eyelid. Anybody ever have that happen? Eyes fine. It's not pink. I just my eye, the top of my eyelid's all like puffed up. I couldn't even open it this morning. I thought maybe I was snoring and she like hit me in my sleep or something. But it's more of an itch than a. It's not bruised, so I don't think it was that. A cure for snoring. You don't need a CPAP machine. You just need a. She just looks at me. I know I'm in trouble. As soon as I look over, you can see like. You just see a smile. I see like darts, you know. I see like little little lasers coming out of those eyes. Ah. But it's a good day. It's a beautiful day. And I, after listening to the message this morning and just being reminded of the whole, if you could just zoom out far enough to see the whole cosmic struggle of good and evil, you know, it all originated around worship. The reason there's good and evil is because Lucifer found in his heart a desire to say, I will raise my position above the Most High to receive the worship that only the Most High was due. And as a result of that, there was war in heaven, and we understand that many angels who then became demons went and followed this archangel. That's who Satan once was. He was a glorified being, created being by God to serve in the courts of heaven. And pride was found in his heart, this desire to be higher than God and to desire the worship that was only due to God. And because of that, we see good and evil, and we see it start all the way from the Garden of Eden in our own experience. And thankfully, the Bible records these things through the books of Moses. But if you lose sight of the reality that it all comes down to a question, and that is, who will you worship? Who will ultimately get the affection, the devotion, and the time of your life that you're given, who will reap the benefit of that? Will it be the kingdom of this world, or will it be the kingdom of heaven? No one can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon, which is just the things of earth. Call it money, call it what you want, but you can't serve this world and expect to get a smile from God. Not because he's not gracious and full of mercy, but because you don't understand how this whole thing has been set up before we even showed up. We were created beings, created to worship. It's in us to want to worship. Why do you think worship music right now is such an? It's become such an industry? Because some folks realize that music really stirs the soul and people to feel that sense of, I'm a worshiper. I'm worshiping through this song. I'm worshiping the inspired creator of the universe who inspired this song through musicians. And all of a sudden, you find this place of elevation. You find this ascending on the inside. You feel lighter. You feel better. You feel more hopeful about life. It's this place of worship that we're all created for, but if you don't find it in the Lord, you're going to automatically find it in the things of this world, or try to find it there, and your devotion will be attending to the things of earth and not the things that are above. Jesus is so clear about it, and yet, you know, from what we studied this morning, it's hard. I said I'm not going to paraphrase your message, Rich, and here I go pretty much doing it, because I just want you to realize this is all about your worship. Your worship includes your finances. It includes your attention. What do you spend your time with? Is it the things of earth, the systems of this world? Or is there a part of you that just knows there's still something that's not satisfied, and so we're drawn into his presence, and we're seeking him through his word, through worship, through prayer, through intercession, through checking in on other people, through ministering what we've freely received, now we freely give. All these things, if we're doing those, then we truly can say we're worshiping the Lord and we're following Christ. But if we're not, We're just punching a time clock and hoping that's going to somehow earn the smile of heaven. It's not going to do it unless we're doing it with him and his heart behind the way that we're living our lives. And it's a challenge for me. I was deeply challenged after watching some of the videos we saw this morning and just revisiting in my heart some of the scriptures that make it so clear. There's really just one way or the other. The world's got it all confused, and they think there's this plethora if you zoom out far enough, there's good and there's evil. There is no gray area. There's no lukewarm. There's either hot or cold. And he's calling us as the church in these days to really rise to the occasion, to ascend into the place of worshiping him alone. And it's a place of freedom from the cares of life, and a place where it's not that there's not things wrong, but you're just above them. You're not under them. You ever people say, I'm under the weather? Don't be under the weather. The clouds are above you, but you don't have to be under the weather. Come on, that's a choice that you can make. The garment of praise throws off the praise throws off the garment of heaviness. You put the garment of praise on, and that spirit can't hold you under the weather anymore. But it's something you do or you don't do, and you live with the results of your choice. But I just want us to be encouraged this morning. I want to look to Scripture. And I know it's we've gone on in time and all that, but there's something about the Word of God, and I love the writings of Paul. I love the writings of all the apostles. There's just been something in my heart about being drawn to the words in red, and I think that they're sometimes the more challenging pieces of Scripture are written in red letter. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, those are devoted to that red is devoted to the words that Jesus spoke and were written down verbatim as they were inspired, as the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. And they sometimes seem confusing, they sometimes seem conflicting, but I can tell you one thing about the words of Jesus. They are always to the point. And whenever you read one of Jesus' stories and you're reading red letters, you just know, you feel something as a believer, you feel something coming through those words that's just so sharp and to the point. There's no consideration in what he says about how a person's going to respond to it. Zero. There is no, if you read what Jesus has written in some of the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, you realize he would have a field full of people preaching a great message, and they're like, wow, and healing the sick, and they're bringing everyone. This didn't get close enough, and the presence of God was going forth from him and healing them, and there was these throngs that would gather, and then he would say something like, well, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me, and they thought he was talking about cannibalism, and then they would all leave, and he wouldn't say, hey, wait, guys, that's not what I meant. Let me explain. No. See ya. You're here for a show. You're here to see what am I about. But you're not here to follow me. And to follow Christ and to just know about Christ is two different things. And as believers in these last days, we have to be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. And it's not always going to be comfortable. The words in red inspire me when I read them and I just say, okay, this is what you said, Lord. So I don't understand it all. Maybe I haven't grasped every bit of it, but I know that this is the core essence of everything that my spirit knows it needs to be trained and to be informed by. And so we've been looking in Luke 17. I've been preaching out of that for quite a while now and get through a few verses. But I feel like today I'd like to just finish reading through the end of Luke chapter 17 and just let the word speak to us. Let the word, you know what the Bible calls us? We're soldiers. We're to endure hardship like good soldiers. There's this part of us that's not aggressive and militant and just out to hurt people and be rude, but there's a part of us that's so confident in who we know we've found who saved us that we're willing to be bold in the same way he was bold for us. Jesus was bold. You look at some of the things that he said to people and said, especially to the religious of the day, those things were sharp and bold and insulting and rude and everything you would think, who is this man? Talk, oh, he's the Son of God. He is truth personified. Truth picks no bones. The truth is just what it is. Doesn't need to be defended. But we're soldiers. If you join the military, I have a son in the military, and I'm very proud of that. And the reality is, when you go to the military, you don't go there with a little checklist and say, okay, here's the things I want you to teach me. You don't pick what you want them to teach you. You go there, and they decide what they're going to teach you, and you just simply say, yes, sir. And you follow along, and you get the training. Why? Because they want you to come back alive if you're deployed, and they want you to win while you're out. I think the Word of God, the words in red for me right now, they're just very much like that. It's like a drill sergeant saying, hey, this is how it is. This is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be in the last days. In the last part of Luke 17, we're jumping into the last days, and I think it fits with our class being about that. And just I think if you have an eye to see and an ear to hear, you know we're in the last days, whether it's decades or months or weeks or or centuries, I don't know, but I know we're in the last days because Jesus said we are. And a day is as 1,000 years to him, so it doesn't surprise me we're 2 days past the resurrection at this point. Hasn't been that long in his economy. So we'll start in verse, I think we've covered all the way through verse 22, or through verse 21. So we'll start in verse 22 of Luke chapter 17. He says to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, what he's talking about when he says Son of Man, he's talking about him being present in his physical form. Not a spiritual representation, but the Son of Man, the one who came through Mary's birth canal. That's the day of the, they were in the days of the Son of Man on earth at that time. He's talking with a real human voice, with real vocal cords to his disciples. He's breathing the same air that they are. He's with them, eating the same food. He's not a mirage. He's not a spirit that looks like a person. He is a person. He is the Son of Man. He only called himself the Son of Man. They pressed him to see if he was Son of God or something else, but he always referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he says, there's days we're going to come in the future when you're going to desire to see one of these days when I'm here with you physically, but you're not going to see it. And then they will say to you, look here or look there, but do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, this is different than the kingdom of heaven. When we looked at the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the beginning part of just a few verses previous, it says it's not by observation. It doesn't come out there where you can see it with your eyes. It comes within. The kingdom of heaven is within you, and it's here already by those who are believing in the Spirit. So the kingdom of heaven and the days of the Son of Man are two different things. Here, people are going to say, look here or look over there. He says, don't go after them and follow them, not because it won't be observable, but because it's going to be seen by all without having to go anywhere. Okay, so there's the distinction between the kingdom and the day of the Son of Man when he returns. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And in verse 26, he goes on to explain details about how you can tell when his day that they're going to be longing for but not seeing it yet, when that day's getting close. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. We know there was a lot going wrong in the days of Noah. That's why the flood came and Noah and his family were spared. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's talking about the return when the Son of Man is back physically here in bodily form. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What he's saying here is that when you see this getting close, it's going to happen so fast. Just like they were eating and drinking and getting married and had parties on the calendar and events were planned, there was a moment when suddenly everything stopped the way that they knew it. And I have to believe, because I can sense it in my spirit, I see it with my natural senses, we live on a planet that there's a sense about the whole thing. Some people say, oh, I just feel like the earth's going to explode. Well, it's sort of like that, but I think it's way better than that. It's about the Son of Man and the day of his return is getting close to where there's going to be an instantaneous explosion of his presence here on earth. He says it's in the same way that it was. They were just going on with normal life. And we should be going on with normal life. We absolutely shouldn't be hiding in a bunker someplace, because it's not going to matter. Once he comes back, there's only one thing that's going to matter. Everything we need will be found immediately in him. So whether it's practical things or spiritual things, we will have the source of all with us. We won't need jars of whatever food saved up here and there. And I think that's what he's saying. He's like, when you see it getting this close, don't worry about going back into your house. Because when the floods came in the days of Noah, if you were on the roof and you went back into your house, that's how fast this was going to happen. Same thing with Lot. He goes out of the city, boom, the whole city is destroyed with fire and brimstone. There's going to be this slow buildup that's been slow by our perception. Thousands of years seems pretty slow to someone who lives about 100, right? But there's going to come a moment in earth history where the days are complete and the Son of Man returns. And it's not going to be, oh, it's happened already over there in some warehouse in the city, as certain cults and stuff have said that Jesus has already returned for his few people. And everybody's going to know it. He says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field working. One will be taken and the other will be left. Highlighting the suddenness of what's about to happen. It's not going to, there's a long drawn out build, but then suddenly it's like the buzzer goes off, the trumpet sounds, and we're on. Eternity outside of time suddenly is going to begin. And I think the point he's trying to get through to his disciples is that we're to live with a continued preparedness of heart that's not distracted with what everybody that only knows the earth realm says is important. There is a reality that we live for called the reappearing of the Son of Man that's so glorious and so wonderful that how dare we get distracted by the mundane, the things that will still be here when this earth suit expires and goes back into the ground. And he's trying to get them to understand, because until you understand this, you'll never hold on. I mean, you'll hold on to your life and maybe even denounce him. It says they overcame him because they had the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, but they didn't love their lives unto the laying down of it. They didn't consider earth life so precious that they would denounce the name of Jesus Christ. You can only do that if you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're truly setting your sights on the place that we go next. They answered and said to him, where, Lord? And so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I like the way the New Living Translation says that in verse 37. They say, where will this happen, Lord? And disciples asked him. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of the vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. I'm hardly going to preach today. I'm pretty much just going to read one more scripture. Let the word preach to you this morning. I don't know a better preacher than Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verse 36 through 40. I believe he's just calling us all to be aware. He didn't tell them this to put a big damper on what they had going on in real life, the things they were planning. He just told us so they would be prepared and they wouldn't be caught off guard and they wouldn't be those just looking around like, oh, I wonder what's happening. Now we're supposed to know what's happening because Jesus is telling us very clearly. Luke 12, 36 through 40 says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, so that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching for him. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he'll come and serve them. I like that this thing ends with a marriage supper of the Lamb. I think he's got a little insight here, and he knows there's going to come a time when this is what's going to happen for those who are watching for him. In verse 38, he says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, in other words, in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning, and should find them watching, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think it's an amazing contrast. He's like, the master's coming home from a wedding and he just wants to make sure the lights are on and that everything's ready for him to be able to go to bed. And he'll be so impressed if you're watching and waiting for him, that love that would want to take care of the master of the house before he retired for the evening after a long journey from a festivity. that he would actually serve them. But then he says also something else that comes. See, watchfulness is not just making sure we're watching for Jesus' return. It's being watchful for the fact that there's going to be a thief that comes too. And as we looked at the Antichrist and some of what his tactics are going to be and some of the way he's going to sell the message of all he has to bring to save planet Earth, he's going to come as a savior. You do know that, right? The Antichrist will come as the savior of Earth. Save us from all of our woes. In the same way that we watch for the master's return, we're watchful knowing that there will be thief that tries to come too. And if we're not watching, he's coming at an hour when we don't know, and so is the Son of Man. And I think it's just something I want to leave us to consider at this time, that what is it in our life that just seems so important, seems so overwhelming, seems so critical that we get an answer to it or get it figured out or accumulate enough money or stuff or whatever it is, whatever the stuff is. We all have stuff. Come on, I have stuff, so I know you have stuff. We have stuff that we just feel like it's. If we think about it too much, we get stressed out. Sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's material, sometimes it's who knows what. We all have stuff, but if that stuff in the cares of this life anchor our soul to a place of not being free to just watch with joyful expectation for when he's coming back for us, we are at risk of missing the greatest moment that's ever going to happen, and it will ever happen in the cosmos. The return of the Creator for the completed, restored bride, his church, those who believe in him and have made themselves ready by the Holy Spirit to receive him. And all he's asking from us is just watchfulness. Don't be head in the sand. Don't be so busy. Don't be so consumed with the stuff that's going to be still here, still needing to be done when we're gone and this life's over, that we miss the true spiritual riches, the things that Jesus said. Don't lay up treasure here, but lay it up in heaven. That the good things we do, the people that we speak to, the encouragement that we might bring to someone who just seems lonely or down or just confused or distracted, if we can just encourage somebody, that might be someone that's now part of the celebration that would otherwise have been omitted. We have power. We have significance. We're not just an afterthought. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a backup plan because Jesus didn't get it right. No, Jesus got it right, and he put us in place to watch the house until he was going to return. Let's just stand together this morning. Jesus, I thank you for the reminder in your word that this earth is a temporary place. That, Lord, sometimes it can be daunting and intimidating, but the reality is it's also so uplifting when we realize that we don't have to carry the burdens of the life that we're given here on earth. But you come to walk alongside of us to carry those with us. And you said it would be light, and those burdens would feel easy as long as we're yoked with you, because you're going to remind us of the journey that you've called us towards, and that's heaven. That's the life that follows. That's the place where there's no more tears and all that we deal with here in this place. God, I thank you that we are a blessed people. I thank you that your words speak so clear to us, that you held nothing back. When you were disclosing things, you didn't think about, well, I don't want to scare them or I don't want to intimidate them. But Lord, you just gave us the truth. Lord, I pray that we could be a people that would just desire the truth, regardless of how it makes us feel, regardless of how challenging it is, regardless whether we understand it fully. God, that by your Spirit, you would allow us to be lovers and seekers of truth in all areas, in our government, in the way that we view our own lives, in the way that we view our relationships, but more than all, the way we see you, God. We desire to see you as you truly are. The lover of our soul, the one who paid all, just so we could have an opportunity to say yes. You gave it all just on the hope that we would say yes. That kind of love we don't understand, Father. We want guarantees and commitments, and you just did it because there was such love in your heart you couldn't keep it to yourself. I hope you can see that this morning. It's just touching my heart right now. He gave it all just hoping that someone would say yes. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never just fully said yes to him. He's just asking for a response. Yes, he kicks the wall down. Yes, he climbs every mountain. He leaves 99 to find you, but when he finds you, do you want to be found? I know I do. Jesus, that kind of love, I know, is a love you're calling all of us to show to others. And we can't show it if we haven't received it. So God, this morning, I just pray for a fresh baptism in that love that helps us to see you and your love for us the way that it really was and the way that it really is. That it's not changing. It's not here when you're feeling good about us, and it's not gone when we make a mistake, but it's continuous. That there's no height, no depth, no any force created or ever known that can separate us from that love. Jesus, this morning, I just thank you for saturating our hearts, Lord, that love would somehow change the way that we see each other, that it would change the way that we're able to have patience and grace for one another, the way that we would see the lost and those in need, that it wouldn't just be a job to fulfill, but it would be an inner duty of just desiring to show and to share that love and even our substance with people that need it. God, you've been so faithful to us. So faithful to us. I don't know about you, but he's been so faithful to me. You've been so faithful, Jesus. Oh, you've seen us through seasons and times when we maybe didn't even think about you for years at a time. And yet here we are, drawn back by that unchanging love. God, we thank you that you would encourage us, that love would continue to change us from within, that we would shy away and turn away from any dead works, anything that blocks us from experiencing the fullness of your love. God, we thank you that we can only do this with you on the inside of us by the Spirit of the living God. We just open our hearts to him and to you as we leave this time together, knowing that you go with us and you don't ever leave us to walk this alone. God, thank you for your sweet, precious presence and your grace among us right now. We thank you for opportunities to show that love to the people in our lives as we go through our week, worshiping and praising you, Jesus. We love you for who you are, not just what you do for us, but for who you are. You are a beautiful Savior. You are our wonderful Savior King. And you are worthy of our lives. And we praise you and bless you in the mighty name that is above every name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning or just desire someone to place a hand on you and agree with you with whatever you're going through, just come to the front of the room. We ask that you just be in the front. We have a ministry team that'll be here. So just trust God to touch you. Greet someone if you don't know them especially. We'll see you next Sunday at 9 o'clock.